Many in the religious world do not believe that the word work and the word salvation should be mentioned in the same sentence. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. Our text this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, by inspiration, this is the Holy Spirit, this is God speaking through the apostle. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So with that text, what does God want us to learn from this passage? And I think what he wants us to learn from this passage are some principles that are very important. The first thing is that God has had work. He's worked for us in the past. Notice that he begins the passage with the word therefore. Therefore. So the basis for Paul's exhortation here is the fact that God has already begun a good work in them. We go back to the very first chapter in Philippians. We'll begin reading in verse 3. He writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now notice verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? He started a good work, and it won't be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. So God had already began a good work in them, and that good work started when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's when that good work started for them. They became a new creation. You know, just like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he uses that expression. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul expresses it like this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, they obeyed the gospel of Christ. They became a new creation. And this united them with Christ. And it's that union that is so critical. They were united with Christ. They became one with Christ. And because of that, the Bible says a lot of things happened because that now they are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we find this is something that happened. It happens to everyone who is united with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now notice verse 3 in such an important verse. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, what? Into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, how were they united with Christ? How did this union happen? He says in verse 3 that as many of you as were baptized into Christ. We can start in Matthew chapter 1 and go all the way through Revelation 22. What are we going to find? There's only one thing, one act, one process that actually puts one into Christ. What is that? Baptism. It's the only thing that unites us, puts us into Christ. Paul would later say in Galatians chapter 3 the same thing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Almost the exact same expression. So we are united with Christ when by faith we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. And of course this happens by faith. Not being dunked in water doesn't have any significance unless you're doing it by faith. Unless you're understanding that at that point, God is going to wipe away, erase, wash away your sins. That's why it's done by faith. So baptism unites us with Christ. So this union, that's when it occurs. So we're buried with Christ. We're made free. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, this is how Paul expresses it. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Those who are united with Christ. Those who are in union with Christ. Who not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're free. We're not condemned. Those who are what? In Christ. We're in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, there's that union. What? And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life, because of righteousness. There's that in Christ. See, when we obey the gospel of Christ, we're united with him. We're buried with him. We're made free. We're in the Spirit. We're crucified with Christ. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's the union again. We're crucified with Christ. We put on Christ, like we read there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's the union again. See, we're raised with Christ. Going over a few pages to Colossians chapter 2. We see this in verses 11 and 12. It says, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Then going over to Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this union means we're raised with Christ. We put off the old self, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old self. Put off the sinful self. These are all things that happen when we're united with Christ. When by faith we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we become one. We're united with Christ. See, that's God's work in the past. That's what he's telling the Philippians in our text in Philippians chapter 1. He says, God began a good work in you. Well, that work was when they became a Christian, when they obeyed the gospel of Christ, when they were baptized into Christ. They were united with Christ. That was God's work. As David has mentioned, that's not a meritorious work. This is something God does when by faith they're united with Christ. So what does that have to do with our verse? Well, our verse says in Philippians chapter 2 there, he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, believers, he's writing to believers here. He's not writing to non-believers. He's writing to Christians. He says, Christians, okay, you're already in Christ. Christ has already done a good work in you, but what do they still need to do? Work out your own salvation. And you need to do this with great seriousness. He uses the expression fear and trembling. Now that's about as serious as you can be. So this working out your salvation is a very serious thing. Why is it so serious? Why does he tell them to work out their own salvation if God has already done this work and they don't have to do anything again? Wouldn't make any sense at all. There wouldn't be any point in these two verses at all. So he says, you've got to do some work. You've got to work out your own salvation. Why? Because your salvation can be lost. Most of the world doesn't believe this, but most of the world is incorrect. The Bible over and over and over again says you can lose your salvation. A Christian who's been united with Christ, yes, they can lose that salvation. They can lose that eternal life. Two different places in 2 Peter teach this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, see, he's talking to Christians, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if, yeah, he says if there. For if you do, action word, these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Why be diligent if you can't lose your salvation? Well, there wasn't any point. You can. He says that's why you have to make your call and election sure. You have to make it sure and steadfast. By doing what? Making sure you do these things that he's just mentioned. Work out your own salvation. Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, says this. He says, you therefore, beloved, still talking to Christians, believers, people have been united with Christ, since you know this beforehand, beware, there's our warning sign, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. Yes, you can fall, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead of falling, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And more passages in the New Testament can be brought forth to show that you can lose that salvation. That's why you must be diligent. Paul uses a variety of words in his writing to describe this effort. In Romans 14 and verse 19, this is the word he uses by inspiration there. Romans 14, verse 19. He says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue. When you pursue something, what are you doing? You're putting forth effort. You're doing something. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he puts it like this. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul says, I don't have it yet. Don't have it yet. Of course, he would say something similar to that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he says, I've not laid hold of it, but what am I trying to do? I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of it. That's a word of effort. Sometimes Paul uses the word fight. I'm fighting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is how he puts it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. He says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. I won't get to finish the race. I won't get to heaven and enjoy eternal life. I'll be disqualified, kicked out, so to speak. So Paul uses a number of words in describing this effort to work out your own salvation. So even though God has united us with Christ when we were baptized, we still must work out our own salvation. Here's a couple of great examples. Great examples. I want to go back to Romans chapter 6 one more time. And I want us to note this. See, Paul asserts here that believers have died to sin and they've been set free from sin. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, so he says they've died to sin and been set free from sin. Okay, that sounds like that's the end of the story. But go down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. I thought he had just said that you've been freed from sin. He did. But now he says you still have to work so that you don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It's not a once and done thing. They have to continue to not let sin reign in their mortal bodies. Yeah, it says they've died to sin. There in verse 7, they've been freed from sin. But they still have to do what? Make sure sin doesn't creep back in. No wonder he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because sin can come back into your life and ruin your salvation. Here's another example, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. Notice what he says. Again, writing to Christians, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? He says, you've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, go down to verse 5. Therefore, put to death. Wait a second. He says you've already died. How can you die and then still told to be put to death. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So even though they had died with Christ, they still needed to put to death the sin in their lives. So no wonder Paul tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a once and done thing. They had died to sin, but sin could still creep back into their lives to the point where they were lost. They had died and they were hidden with Christ, but they still had to put to death sin in their lives. So it's not a once and done thing. The believer has work they have to do in the future. Once someone is united with Christ, once someone repents and is baptized into Christ, they still must work out their salvation. They have work to do. So the command to work out one's salvation can only be achieved, though, due to God's prior work. See, when they were baptized into Christ, that wasn't their work. That's, the Bible calls that God's work. God did that. They didn't wash away their sins. They didn't forgive their own sins. God did that when they obeyed. So that was God's work in the life of the believer. That's what God did for them. And so he's the one that makes salvation possible. He supplies us with the strength, the ability to work out our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter would write this in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. This idea that God is the one that gives us this strength and the ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God that was with Paul. So God's work for us begins when we decide to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He does a great work, and he's the only one that could do that work by washing away those sins. No one else could do that. It's impossible. I can't wash away my own sins. Doesn't make any difference how good I am or all the good works I do. I can't wash away my own sins. Cannot do it. God does that for me when I choose to obey the gospel. But then I must work out my own salvation, because sin can come into my life again where it starts to reign in my body. So I have to work, pursue, fight, discipline, be diligent, put forth effort. All of those things. My responsibility, because I can truly lose my eternal life. So this morning, as we sing this invitation song, if you're in need of responding, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.